My name is Brendan. I'm one of the student ministers. I'm normally at Carlton, and I've come to Bexley North a couple of times. It's always a delight to join you guys, so I'm really excited. And as you know, it's a really short psalm today, three verses. And in some ways, this psalm is actually really simple to understand. The ideas are simple to understand, but they're hard to believe because of our sin. So I'm going to pray that we might be able to believe God's word today. So please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thanks that you're in control and you're good. Please give us the humility to trust in you. Amen. Well, my wife and I and my son, we went away a couple of weeks ago. We were gone for about 3 weeks. And when we got back, I went into the kitchen at home and there were ants everywhere. Right? Has anyone had ant problems before? Oh. So I got the traps out from Coles, and I even got some of the powder that you put to stop them coming in, and I sorted everything out. I followed the trail and it went to the fridge, and that kind of makes sense, right? That's where all the food is. So I dealt with it and it was done. And then the next morning I woke up and I went into the kitchen and there were more ants than the day before. I looked carefully at the trail and I realized the trail to the fridge was like a decoy trail. They were actually all going to this cupboard that when I opened it, it was terrifying how many ants. So I put more traps down, I wiped them out, I got even more of that powder and all this different stuff. Done. The next morning, I was so anxious to walk into the kitchen to see what would happen, and they were back. Oh, I had just come back from a holiday, but I couldn't rest. I couldn't have any peace until the ants were gone. They felt so out of control when they were all around me. I don't know if this kind of thing has happened in your life, what the kind of metaphorical ants are in your life, the small things, but also the big things. You know, the circumstances around you that you just wish would resolve, would go away, that you feel so helpless to change and to stop. I'm sure, I don't know what the things are in your life that keep you up at night and bring anxiety to your mind, the things that stop your heart from finding peace, the circumstances that you feel so powerless to change. King David wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before Jesus was around, and his life was full of trouble. He had lots of metaphorical ants in his life that he couldn't remove. You know, at the first half of his life, he was promised the throne of Israel, but he spent a long time running away from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. It looked like the promises wouldn't come true. And then in the second half of his life, after he was made king, his own son led a full nationwide rebellion. The whole nation of Israel went to war against David. That was his son. David's life was full of trouble. See, David's life, his circumstance, it gave him countless reasons to be restless, to be not at peace. And so he says something in today's psalm which is unbelievable. Did you notice as we read through verse 2, have Psalm 131 open, verse 2, David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Wow. Is that what you long for? To have a calm and quiet soul? How is it possible that David, in a life full of tragedy and trouble and trials, how is it possible for David to say this? I've calmed and quieted my soul. I wonder if you wanted to say that, what would it take? If you had to come up with a plan to be able to say these words, to calm and quiet your soul, what would your plan be? You know, I think for most of us, we would plan a holiday to disconnect from the world for a little bit, to have some peace. Or maybe you're the kind of person that needs to knock off a few things on your to-do list before you can rest. I think for many of us, it's a financial pressure being lifted, or a family illness being healed, or maybe a relationship where there's tension just being resolved. It would take a change in our circumstance to be able to say, I've calmed and quieted my soul. But for David in this psalm, his circumstance is not the issue. For David, it's his pride. It's pride that prevents a peaceful soul. I don't know about you, but this was surprising to me when I was thinking about this passage, because dealing with my pride was not part of my summer plan to calm my soul. Dealing with the ants was. But as we dig into this psalm today, it's going to become really clear that pride prevents a peaceful soul. Because what pride does is it reaches up and says, I'm in control, when we're not. And it reaches up and says, I know what's best for my life, when we don't. It's really interesting to think about the kind of up-and-coming generation. I think there's more anxiety than previous generations, and it's no wonder that this generation has been told more than ever, you're in control and you know what's best. That causes anxiety because it's not true. Because the reality is we're not in control, but God is. And we don't actually know what's best for us. God does. And that's kind of a simple thing to understand on one level. He's God and we're not. But it takes humility to believe. It takes a lot of humility to say, I'm not in control. God, you're in control and I'm not. That takes humility. And it takes real humility to say, I don't actually know what's best for my life. You do. You know what's best. But it's these two truths that can bring calm and quiet to our soul that transcends the circumstance that surrounds us. And these are really profound words and profound promises for us. Because it means in the midst of trouble in your life, you can look around and not actually understand what's happening and not understand why it's happening, but trust that God is good and he's in control. And you can find peace for your soul. That's where we're heading today. And firstly, we must let God be God. David knows that God is God, and he knows that he's not. He knows that God is in control of all things. He's sovereign over everything. There's nothing outside of God's control. And David knows that he's limited. See, as humans, we're finite. We're creatures. There's things we can't do. That's part of our design. You see this humble posture from David in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, Lord. David addresses God as Lord. He's saying, you're the Lord, I'm not. Lord, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty. That is, you, Lord, are lifted up alone. My heart and eyes, they're not up high, they're down low. We're not the same as each other. You are God and I'm not. Even though I'm the king of Israel, I will not put myself in the place of God. And David, he continues in the rest of verse 1, making this point even clearer, that there are things which belong to God alone. Have a look what he says next. He says, I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. That is, David is saying there are things in this world which are beyond me, things which don't belong to me. They belong to God, things which I cannot know, things which I cannot do, but God can and does. In this word wondrous, it comes up about 40 times in the Psalms. And it's really interesting. If you look through all of them, they're all about works that God alone does, works that are unique to God. And you'll see on the screen, there's two examples. The first one from Psalm 72, it says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. No one else does wonders, God alone. The next one, Psalm 86. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. So can you see what David is saying in verse 1? He's saying, you are God and I am not. There's a difference between us, and that means there are things which belong to you and not to me. And when you stop to think about it, it's really obvious, right? It's almost so obvious that I don't need to say it. He's God. Of course God knows things that we don't. He's God. And of course God can do things that we can't. He's God. See, these things are easy to understand, but because of our pride, they're hard to believe. Because it means we must be okay with not understanding everything that happens in our life or not being in control of everything that happens in our life. That takes humility. A friend of mine, he grew up at a church that cared a lot about feelings and how they felt. but didn't really try to make sense of God. And so he, when he worked this out, he thought he was a bit upset about it, and he kind of swung in the other direction. So he decided that everything had to make sense about God. If it didn't make sense to him, then it couldn't be true. And you might think that's a pretty good instinct to try and make sense of God. And on some level it is. But it was disastrous. Because if you believe in a God that you can make sense of in every single way, that can fit into your mind completely, that's a very small God. That's not God. It actually takes pride to say we can make sense of everything there is about God. It takes pride to say that. Letting God be God is humbling. It means we have to be okay with not knowing everything while trusting that he does. And of course, we want to do everything we can to know God and his ways. If you read through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, almost all of his letters, his big prayer is that the people would know God more. We want to know God more, and we can. We can have genuine knowledge of God, but it's always partial. It's genuine, but partial. We have to have the humility to stop where the Bible stops. See, the picture of God in the Bible is big. It's really big. It's bigger than the picture that we have of him in our minds. There's this beautiful verse in Ephesians chapter 1, and it says this: God works out everything according to his will. Think about that for a moment. Everything according to God's will. If that means that if there were a tree in a forest that no one's ever been to or seen before, and a leaf from the top kind of floats down like this, that exact pattern is God's plan. He's in control of that. God is in control of that kind of thing. You know, at the moment, I'm losing a little bit of hair in this part of my head. Every time a hair falls out, that's God's plan. It's not my plan. God is big. Everything is according to his will. Everything. And that means that every time we go through a trial or a trouble, in some way that is beyond us, in some way that we can't understand, we can't comprehend, it's part of God's will. It's part of his plan. We're not always promised to know the details of why that's God's plan, but we can trust that it is. That takes humility. We are promised to know that it is God's plan. And so when we feel most out of control in life, we can trust that God is in control when we let him be God. But David can do even more than that in this psalm. That's the first thing, but he goes even further. He uses this metaphor of a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, he can trust God. Trust that God's in control, and trust that God is good. Trust that God is good, like a mother caring for her son. See, in Psalm 131, David lets God be God, totally in control. But he also lets God be good. He can calm his soul because he's confident in God's loving care over his life. Have a look at how he puts it in verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. Instead of being proud, instead I have calmed and quieted my soul. And here's the metaphor: like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child. A weaned child, many of you will know, is a child that's grown up a little bit. They're not on milk anymore. They're on solid foods. I'm just learning what a weaned child is. We've got a one-year-old who we're just kind of starting to give solids and give less milk. So we don't have a weaned child. And as we've been trying to give him food, we're trying to teach him how to ask for food by doing this. I don't know if you've seen that before. It just means more. And he's actually never done this before. He's never done this because every time he wants food, he does this. It's stressful. He gets in a panic when he wants food. As soon as his belly rumbles, he's, give me food, quick, quick, quick. And we kind of race around, do you want this? No, do you want... It's a panic. whenever he's hungry, he's desperate to tell someone, I need food, give me food, give me food. He's not quite like a weaned child yet. He's more like a baby, a newborn baby, who cries and cries and cries. That's their way to communicate when they're hungry, when they're tired, when they're too hot or too cold. They cry in desperation, someone feed me. But when a child has grown up a little bit, and I'm not saying that every grown-up child is calm all the time. You know that's not true. But when a child has grown up a little bit, they don't need to cry in desperation because they trust. They trust there's food for them. They're going to be looked after. It's not a panic every time they get hungry. They know their mother will provide what they need. This is the metaphor that David uses, like a weaned child. He can be calm with his mother. See, Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness after God saved them out of Egypt, they were a bit more like newborn babies than a weaned child. Do you remember what happened? God rescued the people out of Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They literally saw the waters uplifted on either side as they walked through. They saw the wonders of God, a miracle, salvation. Israel had every reason to believe that God was committed to their good. They knew God was good. But when they left Egypt, the first moment that they became hungry, they cried, give us food. Give us food. We're going to die. Take us back. It's better to be back in Egypt. See, the moment hardship came, Israel doubted that God was good. How can you be good if you let us go hungry like this? See, Israel hadn't yet grown up like a weaned child to trust that God is good even when they get hungry. Now, again, this is really, in some level, a simple thing to understand. Of course, God knows what's best for us. Of course he does. He's God. He made us. If he made us, he knows what's best for us more than we do ourselves. And of course he's committed to our good. You know, the Israelites, they had a lot of reason to trust that God was committed to their good when they saw what he did bringing them out of Egypt. We have more reason. We've seen the great wonder of God at the cross, where Jesus gave his life up for us. We had done nothing but rebel against God. We were sinners, his enemy. Yet Jesus gave up his life for you. We can be confident that God is committed to our good all the time. He's good to us. We know this. See, on one level, it's so simple to understand. Of course, it's true. But when our circumstances are not how we want them to be, when our life plan doesn't go how we want it to go, it can be really easy in our pride to think that our plans for our lives are better than God's plans for our lives. It takes a lot of humility to let God be good, even when things aren't how we want them to be, to trust that he's good even when we can't see it. But when you know that God is in control of all things and that he's committed to your good all the time, you can calm and quiet your soul by trusting him in all circumstances. Even when you can't see how he's good to you in that moment, you can trust that he is. We have some dear friends at college who we've gotten to know really well. And last year, they went through a really hard year. It was really a really hard year for them. They had shared with us how much they wanted to have twins. That would just be a really exciting thing for them particularly. They were really keen for more children. And God gave them twins last year, but they lost them in a drawn-out miscarriage. And it was terrible. It was really painful for them, and they're still grieving from that. Their lamenting was full of grief and sadness, but they kept reminding us that God is in control. They know God is in control, and they kept reminding us that God is good. And they didn't know how in that moment. They didn't know how, but they trusted that he was. I've learned a lot at college through the lectures, but they taught me more that day than a lecture can teach me. They taught me how to trust in God's goodness and his control even when you can't see it. I think they were holding on to a verse like Romans 8. Romans 8:28. It's a verse that's worth memorizing. It's so beautiful. It says this: We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We know, we can be confident that God works out everything for the good of those who love him. See, this is something we can know for sure, but not always know how. We don't always know the details of how God is working for our good, but we can be confident that he is. Wow. That takes a lot of humility, right? To trust that God is good in the hardest of circumstances. But it brings so much peace that we can. Well, we started today with a question. If you were to say the words in verse 2, I've calmed and quieted my soul, what would it take? What's your plan? What would be your plan to calm and quiet your soul? David's plan is to humble himself before God. Despite his circumstances, to trust that God is in control and that God is good. And he does that in verse 1 and 2. He says, you are in control. You are good. And then he kind of shifts in verse 3. He turns to Israel. Have a look at verse 3. He tells Israel what to do. He says, hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord both now and forever. It's almost like David comes to God and says, look how I haven't been proud. I've trusted that you're God. And I've trusted that you're good. And he turns to Israel and says, follow my example. See how I've trusted God in the hardest circumstances? Do the same. Put your hope in him. David is an example for us, but our great example is King Jesus. I've been reflecting this week how King Jesus sings this psalm to us from heaven. See, King Jesus, he humbled himself to become a man on earth. And he lived his life trusting in God's goodness, trusting that he's in control. You remember what he prayed the night before he was crucified? He said, God, please, if there's any way, spare me from this. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus trusted that his Father was good and in control. And then after he died, his Father delivered him and exalted him to the highest place in heaven. And now Jesus sings this psalm to you. He says to us, look how I trusted in God. Look how I trusted in him. He's good. He delivered me. He'll deliver you too. He was good to me. He will be good to you. Jesus says to us today, put your hope in God alone. See, this psalm, it teaches us how to calm and quiet our soul. By putting away pride, by letting God be God in control of all things, and letting God be good, knowing what's best and committed to our good all the time. Well, to finish up, I'm just going to read the psalm out. It's really short, so we can do that. I'm going to read the three verses and just reflect on the truths that we've talked about today. So I'm going to read it out. Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, my soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Amen.